In this continuing study on deception this morning, we want to talk about another method of deception, and that is signs, wonders, miracles, the spiritual gifts, those kind of things. Those are a major avenue of deception by the devil and his devils and his men out there, and I want to talk about that this morning. That's all we're going to cover, actually, today. We're going to talk about these false lying signs and wonders. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, we're going to see here that these are called lying wonders. And I think this is extremely important because this is going to be one of the methods that is used to deceive masses of people. The closer we get to the end, it has been used. It's been especially used probably in the last 100 years, but it's going to increase and intensify as we get closer to the end, where people are going to be deceived in mass by these false miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. This is speaking of the man of sin. We'll talk about him a little bit more here at the end of the sermon. But it says here, of the man of sin, some people call him the Antichrist. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. Lying, when you're referring to a person, is it's a person that tells lies. But lying, when you're referring to an impersonal thing like a wonder, it is untruthful, mendacious, hence deceitful or false. So a lying wonder is a false wonder, a deceitful wonder. It's actually not a wonder at all. It looks like a wonder, but it's actually not a wonder, because a wonder is something miraculous, something that is outside of the natural. It's caused by the supernatural. But what this man will do are lying wonders. They're going to look like God's supernatural miracles, but they're not. It's a trick. It's a ruse of some kind. And we see that this is going to happen here, and Paul's referring to what's going to happen here at the end when the man of sin is revealed prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he talked about that in the beginning of the chapter. And then we read about that more in Revelation 13, verses 13 through 15, when we read about this one-world government that the devil is going to set up. Looks like he's in the process and has been, but he seems like he's really kicking up the process of getting the thing going right now. There are calls, more and more, have been for a long time, for a world government. You remember George Bush Sr., he called for a new world order. Though that specific phrase, he called for that numerous times. You can go look it up on YouTube. I've watched him say it out of his own mouth. Some of you may remember seeing him say that. And they've been calling for this thing. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 13, where we have this amazingly powerful government that has all nations under its control, that has a powerful military, no man can make war with it, that he's got absolute financial control, no man can buy or sell except he has the mark, and it's a one-world religion where all the world worships the beast. So it's a one-world government, religion, military, monetary system, and what are we headed towards now? There's been ecumenical movements forever to try to bring all the religions into one. There's been movements for a one-world currency, to get rid of national currencies. There have been moves for all these things, for a one-world military. What do you think the UN is? And the peacekeepers that are largely funded by the U.S. It's a one-world military. So anyway, we've been moving towards this. And as we get closer and closer towards it, we're going to see men that are able to do miracles to deceive people into worshiping the beast. This may sound crazy to you, but this is what the scripture teaches. Revelation 13, 13 through 15 says, and this is referring to the second beast. Yes, this is referring to the second beast, which I believe the second beast, and I've covered this before, the second beast and the false prophet and the man of sin are the same entity, I do believe. But anyway, it says there in verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying that saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I don't know what the image of the beast is. It could be an actual image, like a physical statue or something. And with technology, it'd be pretty easy to make that thing speak. Could be a hologram, right? Be pretty easy to make a hologram these days and make it speak and make people bow down to it. I don't exactly know how it's going to be accomplished, but it's going to be done with miracles and wonders. And when you compare that with 2 Thessalonians, they are lying signs and wonders. So they're not really wonders. They're not really miracles, but men are going to believe that they are. And then look at Revelation 19 and verse 20. Revelation 19 and verse 20. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone. So here we see here again, it is said that the beast and the false prophet, in Revelation 13, it was the second beast. He saw another beast. So we have another beast in Revelation 13 doing these signs and wonders. Here we have the beast and the false prophet doing the signs and wonders. In 2 Thessalonians, it's the man of sin doing the signs and wonders. That's why I say beast, false, second beast, false prophet, man of sin are probably all the same person, I believe. So anyway, he did the miracles, and he was able to deceive people into worshiping the image of the beast. And the people that do that are not going to be in happy company because they're cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. Now this is going to become more prevalent as we get near the end. The closer to the end that we get, the more prevalent these lying signs and wonders are going to be. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 14. It says, for they are spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So this is talking about right at the end, the last battle, when Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he destroys the man of sin with the brightness of his coming, there in 2 Thessalonians. That's what this is referring to, and there are going to be spirits of devils working miracles. So just because you see a miracle done doesn't mean it's from God. As a matter of fact, if you see a miracle done, it means it's not from God, and I'll prove that as I go through this. Because God doesn't do those kind of signs and wonders anymore in the earth. I'm not saying God can't do a miracle. God could heal somebody and we would have no explanation for it. And he could just reach down and he could, by his divine power, heal somebody. Certainly he could do that. But as far as signs and wonders and having men lay hands on people, having men do signs and wonders, God does not do that anymore. So if you see a man doing a sign and a wonder, he's a liar. Just remember that. That's the most basic thing I want you to get from this sermon today is just know if you see a man do a sign or a wonder or speak in tongues or heal somebody or prophesy, he is a liar and it's not from God. And I'll prove that as I go through this. And I've said before, I often, and I know this is controversial in today's political environment, but I often wondered, how could the man of sin convince all these Christians out there, all these people, to worship the beast? And I just thought, this is, you know, that would be a tall order. How could he do it? And then I see Donald Trump. And I see a man out there who's an ungodly, reprobate, adulterer, blasphemer, you name it. I mean, an ungodly man, and Christians adore the man. And I thought, right there it is. I'm not saying he may not be the beast. He probably isn't. But it just showed me this is how people will worship the beast, just like Donald Trump. I mean, you take a reprobate like him, and Christians love the guy. So, yeah, there's no doubt in my mind. It's no longer, a difficulty of faith to imagine how Christians could worship the beast. No problem at all. Not in my mind, anyway. So the signs and wonders done by Satan and his devils are deceitful, and they're false, and therefore they're not truly miracles, but they appear to be. Okay, that's what we get from the word lying there. And Satan's been able to do these false miracles that counter God's miracles, that mimic God's miracles, for a long, long time. Look at back at the book of Exodus, Exodus 7, 10 through 12. Exodus 7, 10 through 12. You remember whenever God sent Moses to Pharaoh, telling him to let his people go, and Moses was given the power and the ability to do these miraculous signs and wonders to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. And so Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and he does a miracle for him, and he throws down his rod and it becomes a serpent. I mean, that would convince a guy, right? I mean, somebody's carrying a wooden stick that they're using to walk with, and he throws it down and it becomes a snake. I mean, to me, I'd say, whoa, this guy, he must have, you know, something here from the Almighty, that he's got this kind of power. Well, guess what? Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. They threw theirs down and theirs became snakes too. See, Satan can do these counterfeit miracles. Now, how did he do that? I don't know. I don't know how he did that. But, you know, magicians are able to do all kinds of neat things by sleight of hand and tricks, you know, so I'm sure they've been able to figure this out for a long time, and Satan, you know, had this figured out. But anyway, let me read it to you in Exodus 7, 10 through 12. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So they threw theirs down, they became serpents too. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up all their rods. So God kind of showed who's boss still, right? They threw down their serpents, they become snakes, and Aaron's snake eats their snake, right? So God still showed who's in control here, who's in charge. But the point is, they could do miraculous things. And guess what? They deceived Pharaoh by those miraculous wonders that they were able to do. Because now Pharaoh can say, well, Moses is no different than my sorcerers, right? He's got nothing over them, except for he's got, you know, hungrier snakes than mine do. But other than that, right, he's got nothing really over me. And so he's deceived to continue in his rebellion against God. And these false miracles keep people in bondage to the lies of Satan. And we're going to see this as we go through this today. I'm going to give you some examples here of false miracles that millions and millions of people believe in, and that they have been kept in bondage to the lies of the devil through these miracles. I've met people like this, Catholics, and I'm going to talk about Catholic miracles here. I'm going to give you 9 examples of Catholic alleged miracles. Now, some of these things, and I'm going to say this at the end too, some of these things may just be made up and they may just not be true, right? They're just false reports. That could be. But some of them could be lying signs and wonders from the devil, and I think some of them are, that the devil has done these things and that people have actually seen what they claim to have seen. And the explanation is that it's the spirits of devils doing miracles. But Catholics put a lot of stock in this stuff. Catholics, in the same way that we would try to convince an unbeliever that the scripture is true because of the miracles that that Christ and the apostles did, and the miracles that God did, and of course God did it through them, and the miracles that God did through the prophets in the Old Testament, some of them, you know, at different times, Moses and Elijah and prophets like that, we try to use those as proof of the inspiration of the scripture, right? Well, Catholics do the same thing with the Catholic miracles. They say, see, the Catholic Church is still the true church, or is the true church, because the true church has always had miracles. The apostles did miracles, and in the Catholic Church, we still have miracles. So they have been deceived by this, and I've talked to them about it. I'm going to read you here. This is going to be some lengthy reading. This is from an article that I found online. It's called Top 10 Astonishing Miracles of the Catholic Church. It's from a website called CatholicSay.com. And I don't think as I read it, I don't think this is a pro-Catholic website. necessarily. I think they're trying to give a fairly objective analysis of these alleged miracles. So this is not, you know, put out by the Pope or something, as far as I know. You can verify this information for yourself. I am assuming that the things that this article is reporting are factual. It's a factual report, anyway, of what is said to have happened. I'll put it that way. You know, did the things actually happen that people claimed happened that this article is now reporting on? I don't know if they actually happened, but I think this article is accurately reporting what people say happened. We'll put it that way, anyway. You can make up your own mind on that. So let me get my glasses here and read you some of these. The first one here is called the Miracle of the Sun at Fatima, Portugal. The article says, "The Miracle of the Sun is an alleged miraculous event witnessed by as many as 100,000 people on 13 October 1917 in the Cova de Iria, if that's how you pronounce that, fields near Fatima, Portugal. Those in attendance had assembled to observe what the Portuguese secular newspapers had been ridiculing for months as the absurd claim of three shepherd children that a miracle was going to occur at high noon in the Cova de Iria, or da Iria, on October 13, 1917. So these three children had been making this claim that they were told by, I think it was some... It was by the Virgin Mary, supposedly. We'll get into that in just a second. But they were told that this great miracle was going to happen, and these newspapers have been ridiculing this, so 100,000 people show up on the day that it's supposed to happen, and supposedly they saw it happen. Let me keep reading here. According to many witnesses, or many witness statements, after a downfall of rain, the dark clouds broke and the sun appeared as an opaque, spinning disk in the sky. It was said to be significantly less bright than normal, and cast multicolored lights across the landscape, the shadows on the landscape, the people, and the surrounding clouds. The sun was then reported to have careened towards the earth in a zigzag pattern, frightening some of those present who thought it meant the end of the world. Some witnesses reported that their previously wet clothes became, quote, suddenly and completely dry, unquote. The article continues, "The miracle was attributed by believers to Our Lady Fatima, an apparition, which is an appearance, an apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary to three young shepherd children in 1917, as having been predicted by the three children on 13 July, 19 August, and 13 September 1917. The children reported that the lady had promised them that she would on 13 October reveal her identity to them and provide a miracle, quote, so that all may believe, unquote. So, did this happen? I don't know. 100,000 people say it happened, and it was reported in the newspapers and all that stuff. So, did it happen? Very well could have been. What was the saucer in the sky? I don't know. Satan could, I mean, he could have technology to have flying saucers or whatever. I don't know. Wouldn't surprise me. Was it the Virgin Mary that did it? Absolutely not. Was it God that did it? No, not a chance. But was it the devil that did it? Yeah, probably, if it actually happened. Here's another one for you. This one is a woman named, I think you pronounce her name Therese, I suppose. T-H-E-R-E-S-E. Therese Newman. She lived from 1896 to 1962. Says Therese Newman was a German Catholic mystic and stigmatic. A stigmatic is somebody that manifests the suffering of Christ in their body. So they get spots on their hands and on their feet, like the bloody wounds that show up. Supposedly this stuff really happens. It's absolutely creepy and satanic, but it supposedly happens. I haven't seen it myself. Thank the Lord. I don't ever want to see it. But I've seen pictures of this freak show here online. You can look at them too if you want. It's horribly disgusting, but you could take a look at it if you'd like. I did provide you the link here. It's a hyperlink, so if you get the Word document, you click on that CatholicSay.com and it'll take you to the actual article. Anyway. On March 10, 1918, Therese Newman was partially paralyzed after falling off a stool while attending to a fire in her uncle's barn. She sustained more falls and injuries during this period. After one particular fall in 1919, she lost much of her eyesight. Therese reported that her eyesight was fully restored on April 19, 1923, so 4 years later. The day Therese of, I guess, Lisieux, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, L-I-S-I-E-U-X, Therese Lisieux, I think is how you pronounce that, was beatified, the first step to sainthood, in Rome. So a different Therese. So this the one Therese was healed of her blindness. On the same day, this other Therese was beatified into sainthood. She said that on March 5th, 1926, the first Friday of Lent, a wound had appeared slightly above her heart, but that she kept this secret. However, she did report a vision of Jesus at Mount Olivet with three apostles. On Easter Sunday, she claimed a vision of the resurrection of Christ. For several consecutive Fridays after that, she was experiencing the passion of Christ, supposedly suffering in her own body along with all his historic agonies. She especially suffered the passion on Good Friday each year. Now that'll tell you right there it's from the devil, because we know Christ did not suffer on Friday. Christ suffered on Wednesday. Okay, contrary to the Catholic pagan tradition, which says that he died on Good Friday, let me ask you something. How do you fit 3 days and three nights between Friday evening and Sunday morning? I don't care how bad your math is. That's impossible. It was Wednesday evening, and he raised from the dead Saturday evening, because when the women went to take care of his body on Sunday morning, while it was yet dark, he was gone. He did not raise from the dead at sunrise on Sunday morning. That is a completely fallacious story. So anyway, the fact that this woman is suffering on Good Friday tells you right there that if this is actually happening, the devil is behind it, certainly not the Lord. By November 5th, 1926, she displayed 9 wounds on her head, as well as wounds on her back and shoulders, most of which are visible in the image above. And you can see this grotesque thing if you so choose to subject yourself to it. According to several sources, these wounds never healed or became infected and were found in her body at death. Okay, so the woman died in 1962. So, I mean, you're talking 30-some years here that she has these wounds that never were infected and were there on her body. Now, maybe you don't believe this. I don't blame you for not believing it. But maybe it really did happen. There are lying signs and wonders out there by devils. So maybe it did happen. I don't know. I mean, the Catholic Church hasn't been really known to lie about things, so it probably really did happen. I mean, they typically don't make up stories about things. From the years of 1922 until her death in 1962, Therese Newman said she had consumed no food other than the Holy Eucharist, and to have drunk no water from 1926 until her death. 36 years drank no water. That's what they claim, anyway. In July 1927, a medical doctor and 4 Franciscan nurses kept a watch on her 24 hours a day for a 2-week period. They confirmed that she had consumed nothing except for 1 consecrated sacred host a day and had suffered no ill effects, loss of weight, or dehydration. Now, are they lying or are they telling the truth? I don't know. But if they're telling the truth, this woman was possessed of the devil. If they're lying, well, they're possessed of the devil, right? So who knows? And then you have incorruptible bodies. This is really creepy. And supposedly, there are these things around. The Catholic Church has them where you can go look at them and touch them. And there are these bodies that have been dead for hundreds of years and look like they're still alive and they're still warm and they're still soft and pliable and they still smell good. Supposedly, that's what they claim. I mean, they show pictures of them, that they're sitting there, and they just look like people. They've been there for hundreds of years. Is it true? I can't say. But if it is, who's behind it? The devil. Here's the article continues. Incorruptibility is the name given to the situation in which a dead person does not decay after death. The Orthodox Church considers it essential. This would be like the Eastern Orthodox, I suppose, the other branch of Catholicism. The Orthodox Church considers it essential in considering a person for canonization as a saint. And the Roman Catholic Church considers it as a sign of sainthood, but not a necessity. Additionally, the Catholic Church believes that a body is not deemed incorruptible if it has undergone an embalming process or other means of preserving the dead, or if it has become stiff, as do all normal corpses, even when the best preservation techniques are used. So it doesn't matter what you do to a body, even if you embalm it, the corpse is going to be stiff. You've all seen bodies in graves or in caskets. Have you ever touched them? They're cold, they're stiff, they're hard, right? So according to what these people say, these incorruptible so-called saints, their bodies are soft and pliable and just like they're sleeping. That's what they say. Let's see, where was I? Incorruptible saints remain completely flexible as if they were only sleeping. Incorruptible bodies are often said to have the odor of sanctity, exuding a sweet aroma. You know how old people's bodies, they excrete such sweet aroma. You ever been to a nursing home? You smell how wonderful that smells? Over the years, there have been hundreds of saints whose bodies have been found to be incorrupt, some many hundreds of years after their death. In the image above, we see Saint Bernadette as she appears today, 129 years after death. So, you can take a look at her. They got a picture over there. So, supposedly, but like I said, it's either lies or else it's lying signs and wonders from the devil. One of the two. And it could be either one. I'm not... When I first heard about this stuff, when some Catholic told me about it, I just didn't believe. I don't believe any of it. They're just lying about everything. Well, maybe. But the Bible says they are going to deceive people with lying signs and wonders and spirits of devils. So, I don't necessarily disbelieve some of this stuff, because the Bible says it's going to happen, so it could very well be an example of that. And then we have the miracle of Lanciano in 700 AD. This is an old one. In the city of Lanciano, Italy, around AD 700, a Basilian monk priest was assigned to celebrate the Eucharist sacrifice in the Latin Rite in the small church of St. Legantian, usually celebrating in the Greek rite and using leavened bread. I didn't know that the Greek so-called church uses leavened bread. That's interesting. And having been taught that unleavened bread was invalid for the holy sacrifice, which of course the Bible teaches unleavened bread, but you know why the Greek church doesn't follow the Bible anyway. So anyway, he was taught that unleavened bread was invalid matter for the holy sacrifice. He was disturbed to be constrained to use unleavened bread and had trouble believing that the miracle of transubstantiation would take place with unleavened bread. Transubstantiation is whenever the priest says hocus corpus meus or something like that. And it's Latin for "this is my body," I believe. And anyway, when they utter that those words, it's supposed to change the bread into the literal flesh of Christ and the wine into the literal blood of Christ, is what the Catholics claim, which is, of course, bunk. But anyway, let's continue. So he had a hard time believing that the Lord could transform unleavened bread into the body of Christ. He had no problem with, you know, you put a little yeast in there and then the Lord can easily turn that into Jesus, but turning unleavened bread into Jesus is a feat that is to be disbelieved, apparently. During the Mass, when he said the words of consecration, he saw the bread changed into live flesh and the wine changed into live blood, which coagulated into five globules, irregular and differing in shape and size. Various ecclesiastical investigations have been conducted upon the miracle, and the evidence of the miracle remains in Lanciano to this day. So it's still there. 1,300 years later, this bread that has been turned into flesh, supposedly, and this wine that's been turned into blood is still there, and they've done all these experiments on it, and they say it's actually flesh and blood, which is crazy. But maybe it's a lying sign and wonder from the devil. I don't know. Could be. What I think is interesting, though, here is if this actually happened, this is the one time in the last 1,700 years or however long, I don't know, the Catholics have been doing transubstantiation. I forget how long they've been doing it. They didn't start it from the beginning. But anyway, this is the one time in hundreds and hundreds of years that the bread and the wine actually turned into flesh and blood, as opposed to the millions of times which they claim it has, which that bread and wine has been examined by scientists and has been shown to be nothing but bread and wine. So it's just funny to me that the Catholics hold up this one thing, like, here is the miracle that happened one time out of billions, you know, that we claim it's happened, which I think is interesting. But anyway, in 1970 and 1971, professors from the University of Siena concluded a scientific investigation into the miracle. They concluded, or conducted a scientific investigation into the miracle. They concluded that the flesh and blood are human flesh and blood. The flesh is a heart complete in its essential structure. The flesh and the blood have the same blood type, AB, which is also the same blood type found on the Shroud of Turin and all other Eucharistic miracles. It's funny, the Shroud of Turin, they think, is the shroud that covered Jesus, of course, which is also a lie, because the Shroud of Turin is head to foot of some guy that looks like the Catholic Jesus. Well, remember when Jesus was buried, he had a napkin on his face? He didn't have one shroud covering his whole body? So the whole thing's a lie anyway. The Shroud of Turin is just some dude. I don't know who it is. It's certainly not the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's funny, I guess, that the Shroud of Turin has the same blood type as this blood that this priest transubstantiated, supposedly. The host flesh, which is the same size as the large host used today in the Latin Church, is fibrous and light brown in color and becomes rose-colored when lighted from the back. The blood consists of five coagulated globules, which are like little round balls, and has an earthy color resembling the yellow of ochre. So, I've never seen it. Supposedly, they say it's really flesh and blood, and it's been there for 1,300 years. Lying signs and wonders if they're telling the truth about it. Then you got a guy named Padre Pio, which was St. Pio of Pietrelcina. This is he lived in 1887 to 1968. Francesco Forgione, later known as Padre Pio, canonized as St. Pio of Pietrelcina, was an Italian Roman Catholic Capuchin priest who is now venerated as a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. He was given the name Pio when he joined the Order of Friars Minor Capuchin and was popularly known as Padre Pio after his ordination to the priesthood. Padre means father, I suppose, so Father Pio, I guess, is what that means. Anyway, he became famous for his stigmata, remember the marks of Christ supposedly in the body. Based on Padre Pio's correspondence, even early in his priesthood, he experienced less obvious indications of the visible stigmata for which he would later become famous. Though Padre Pio would have preferred to suffer in secret, in early 1919, news about the stigmatic friar began to spread in the secular world. Padre Pio's wounds were examined by many people, including physicians. People who had started rebuilding their lives after World War I began to see Padre Pio as a symbol of hope. You know, that's hope right there. Hey, this guy's got these wounds coming in his hands and his feet, and he's got blood running out of him. Boy, this is hopeful here. People are strange, but anyway. Those close to him attest that he began to manifest several spiritual gifts, including the gifts of healing, bilocation, levitation, prophecy, miracles, extraordinary abstinence from both sleep and nourishment. One account states that Padre Agostino recorded one instance in which Padre Pio was able to subsist for at least 20 days at Verafino on only the Eucharist without any other nourishment. the ability, and then it continues on his other abilities, the ability to read hearts, the gift of tongues, the gift of conversions, and the fragrance from his wounds. So, another guy that's bleeding all over the place, and, you know, there's no explanation for it, supposedly. And then you have apparitions of Mary, which apparitions are appearances. And you've probably heard Catholics talk about apparitions of Mary, and Mary is appearing all over the place. And you know what? She may be. There may be a devil that is appearing as the Virgin Mary to all kinds of Catholics all over the place. It wouldn't surprise me in the slightest. The spirits of devils working miracles. Remember, this is what the Bible says will happen. There have been numerous alleged apparitions of the Catholic Virgin Mary over the centuries. Here's a quote from the article again. Saint Juan Diego... I pronounced this several times before the sermon this morning because I wanted to be able to pronounce it. I'm going to try. Cotlatoatzin. There you go. Cotlatoatzin. Saint Juan Diego Cotlatoatzin was an indigenous Mexican who reported an apparition of the Virgin Mary as Our Lady of Guadalupe in 1531. And the article continues, the famous case of Our Lady of Ziatun took place in Ziatun, Cairo, and contrary to the norm, the apparition was witnessed by millions of people over a period of 2 to 3 years, 1968 to 1970. The apparition was even caught on film as seen in the photograph above. So, I mean, this one's supposedly seen by millions of people on video, pictures of it, right? So, did it happen? Could have happened. Lying signs and wonders, remember? No big deal for Satan. Think about that. If you give a billion people, which are what the Catholics constitute, you give a billion people these visions and signs and stigmatas and all this stuff, and you keep them in perpetual darkness, right? Because they will continue to believe, because people generally, if they see something, if they see a miracle, it's really hard to convince them otherwise. So it makes perfect sense to me why the devil would give these miracles on a continual basis, these lying, fake miracles, to the Catholic Church to keep them in bondage to him. And then you have a guy named Joseph of Cupertino, 1603 to 1663, and he was nicknamed the Flying Saint. Joseph of Cupertino is an Italian saint. He was said to have been remarkably unclever, but prone to miraculous levitation and intense ecstatic visions that left him gaping. In turn, he is recognized as the patron saint of air travelers, aviators, people with mental handicap, and weak students. I wouldn't want this guy to be my pilot, let me tell you what. They admit that he was a doofus, but he could fly well. Think about that. The Catholic, I mean, it's just funny. The Catholic's the same saint of aviation that you're going to trust with your life when he's flying you around on a plane is the same saint for the mentally handicapped. Just think about that for a second. I mean, that's just strange. He was canonized in 1667. On October 4th, 1630, the town of Cupertino, Why can't they just have easy to pronounce towns over there in Europe? This is making me look like an idiot. Anyway, on October 4th, 1630, the town of Cupertino held a procession on the feast day of St. Francis of Assisi. Joseph was assisting in the procession when he suddenly soared into the sky, where he remained hovering over the crowd. When he descended and realized what had happened, he became so embarrassed that he fled to his mother's house and hid. This was the first of many flights, which soon earned him the nickname the Flying Saint. Joseph's most famous flight allegedly occurred during a papal audience before Pope Urban VIII. When he bent down to kiss the Pope's feet, he was suddenly filled with reverence for the Pope and was lifted up into the air. He experienced ecstasies and flights witnessed by thousands during his last Mass, which was on the Feast of the Assumption, 1663. You know, did this happen? I don't know. Could it be a lying sign and wonder of the devil? Sure. And then you have Lourdes. That's Lourdes in 1858. The apparition of Our Lady of Lourdes began on 11 February 1858 when Bernadette Subirius, I guess is how you pronounce that, a 14-year-old peasant girl from Lourdes admitted when questioned by her mother that she had seen, quote, or a, quote, lady, unquote, in the cave of Massabielle. Massabielle? I'm going to say Massabielle. About a mile from the town while she was gathering firewood with her sister and a friend. Similar appearances of the lady took place on 17 further occasions that year. During one of the apparitions, she was directed by the, quote, lady, unquote, to dig near a rock and drink from the spring there. There was a small puddle of mud in the place, but as Bernadette dug into it, a large spring appeared. This is the source of the water in the grotto, which is a cave, to which millions of people flock for miraculous cures every year. The Lourdes Medical Bureau has declared 68 cases of inexplicable cures out of thousands tested. So there's apparently a lot of fakers out there that are coming claiming to be cured, but according to this, the Lourdes Medical Bureau has confirmed 68 of these that have inexplicable cures. People drank from this water and they've been cured of whatever. Is it true? Like I said, I don't know. Could it be lying signs and wonders? Certainly could be. And then lastly, you have the statue in Akita. This is 1973 to 1975. This is in Japan. So the devil's doing this stuff all over the place. In 1973, Sister Agnes Katsuko Sasagawa in Akita, Japan, had visions of the Virgin Mary. On June 28, 1973, a cross-shaped wound appeared on the inside left hand of Sister Agnes. It bled profusely and caused her much pain. On July 6, Sister Agnes heard a voice coming from the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the chapel where she was praying. The statue was carved from a single block of wood from a katsura tree and is 3 feet tall. On the same day, a few of the sisters noticed drops of blood flowing from the statue's right hand. The wound in the statue's hand remained until September 29th, when it disappeared. On September 29th, the day the wound on the statue disappeared, the sisters noticed that the statue had now begun to, quote, sweat, unquote, especially on the forehead and neck. 2 years later, on January 4, 1975, the statue of the Blessed Virgin began to weep. It continued to weep at intervals for the next 6 years and 8 months. It wept on 101 occasions. Scientific analysis of the blood and tears from the statue provided by Professor Sagasaka of the Faculty of Legal Medicine of the University of Akita confirmed that the blood, tears, and perspiration are real human tears, sweat, and blood. They come from three blood groups, O, B, and AB. Sister Agnes was also completely cured of total deafness. On June 1988, Cardinal Ratzinger, that was the old Pope Benedict XVI, head of the Office of Inquisition, judged the Akita events and messages as reliable and worthy of belief. So, I mean, that right there, that proves it's obviously true if Ratzinger said it was. But anyway, supposedly for years, this statue weeped and sweated and bled, and they collected the sweat and tears and blood and found that they were human sweat, tears, and blood. Is it true? I don't know. Could be. Could be a lying sign and a wonder to keep millions of Catholics duped into their false religion by the devil. And then, the Catholics aren't the only ones, though. They're not alone in these lying signs and wonders. The Charismatics have caught up to them. See, the Catholics have been doing this forever, but the Charismatics, in the last 100 years or so, have really began to do this kind of thing in earnest. Their alleged sign gifts of the charismatic churches are examples of lying signs and wonders, such as their speaking in tongues, prophecies, casting out devils, and healings. They claim all these things. This really started back in, well, I mean, it started in earnest back in the early 1900s, and the Azusa Street Revival is whenever the Pentecostal and charismatic movements really began to take off. And now you see all kinds of stuff on TV. A lot of it's fakery, but a lot of it, or some of it, could be lying signs and wonders of the devil. Now, at the end of time, the man of sin is going to be revealed. Go ahead and turn with me. We're going to get back to the Bible now. Go ahead and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. The fact that the charismatic movement has gained so much popularity is an indication that we could be getting towards the end, though I'm certainly not saying that we are. We could be a day away, or we could be 1,000 years away. I have no idea, and neither does anybody else, and anybody that tells you that they do is full of it, because Jesus said no man knows the day or the hour. And Paul said, of the times and the seasons, I have no reason to write unto you, for ye yourselves know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So even the times and the seasons, we don't know. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the day of Christ won't come until there's first a falling away. Now, there certainly is a falling away in our time, but guess what? There have been fallings away at many periods in the last 2,000 years. There have been many times where I'm sure people were saying, the coming of the Lord has got to be right around the corner. Look at the great falling away. Look at the secularization of society. Look at the wars and the rumors of wars and the pestilences, and look at all these things. Right? People have been saying this forever. That's not to say that it's not going to happen. It is going to happen, but it's just when you see things like that, you just can't conclude that it's going to be, you know, within the next 20 years or something. You don't know. And then verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this man of sin is going to be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. Come, Lord, quickly. Come soon, I pray. Now he's going to claim to be God, and he's going to be sitting in the temple of God, being worshipped as God. Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Naturally, he's going to need to do lying signs and wonders, because God can do wonders, right? So if God does wonders and proves himself by his wonders, remember, that was one of God's major proofs. When he took Israel out of Egypt and when he parted that Red Sea, the Lord kept referring back to that time and time again in the Bible, showing that this was the proof that he was the true God. Well, the man of sin that sits in the temple as God, he's going to have the same thing to convince people that he's God. He's going to work false miracles by the power of Satan. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Remember, lying means deceitful or fake, not real, but they appear to be. And at that time, God himself is going to send strong delusion to those who love not the truth that will cause them to believe the man of sin's lies and his lying wonders. Let's read the next few verses. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God says, you don't want to believe the truth? I'll send you a delusion, and I'll make you believe these lies and these false wonders. God has his cup of iniquity, and every man's got a cup. And the Lord allows that sin to fill up in that cup before he judges, and we don't know when that cup gets full. It was said of the Amorites that their cup was not yet full. The Lord didn't send Israel into the land to destroy the Amorites for a long time because their cup had a long ways to go. The Lord said that in Abraham's day in Genesis. Well, it was a long time before Israel took the land. So we don't know how long that cup takes to fill up. But whenever it fills up, then the Lord's just done. And then he'll send strong delusions so that you'll believe a lie. That's why you always want to act on the truth you know, because eventually God will take it away from you if you don't. Millions of Catholics and charismatics already believe in Satan's lying signs and wonders, so it's not hard to imagine how the man of sin could deceive most of the world. Because when you think about it, there are already millions and even a billion. There's a billion Catholics out there. There are a billion people out there that believe in lying signs and wonders. And there's a lot of charismatic so-called Christians out there that believe the same thing. And charismaticism is becoming very prevalent in our society today. I mean, how many people, it has infected all kinds of people, even that wouldn't claim to be charismatics. How many people tell you, the Lord told me. The Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me to do that. The Lord led me to do this. He led me to do that, right? We hear that all the time. They probably don't mean an audible voice, but this charismatic stuff has infected them so much that the Lord told me. What the Lord told me really means is, I had this feeling that I just wanted to do something, and it must be the Lord. He must be leading me, therefore the Lord told me. You know, the Lord get a lot of people's dumb decisions get blamed on the Lord. So it's not hard for me to envision a day when people in mass are believing lying signs and wonders, especially if the frequency of them starts to really be ramped up towards the end of time. Wouldn't surprise me a bit. That's why it's critical to understand the nature of deception and the truth of Scripture so that we will not be deceived by false miracles. Critical. Let me repeat that again. It is critical to understand the nature of deception and the truth of Scripture so that we will not be deceived by false miracles. And let me just go through a bit of a review of why we don't have signs and wonders and miracles today. Because this is crucial. This is here, and it's coming in earnest, where we're going to see a lot more of this stuff, or sometime, at some point in human history, people are going to see a lot more of this stuff. Will we live to see it? We very well might. That's why it's critical to understand the truth about signs and wonders. So true signs, wonders, miracles, tongues, prophecy, they all ceased by the close of the first century. We don't have any of that stuff anymore and have not had it for 1900 years. These signs and wonders were given for a specified period of time. Turn with me to the book of Micah. They were given for 40 years and 40 years only. And not only were they given for a specified time, they were given for a specified reason. Right? God had a time limit on them, and he had a reason for them. And the reason for them ended. And when the reason for them ended, the sign gifts ended. And I'll show this to you. Micah 7 and verse 15. It says, "According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things." This is a prophecy of the days of the Messiah. Feed thy people, verse 14, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage. What is Jesus called? The good shepherd, right? He leads the sheep. He feeds the sheep. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks there in the end of the chapter, just a few verses later, he'll turn again, he'll have compassion upon us, he'll subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast their sins into the depths of the sea. This is clearly a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah when sins would be taken away. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The him there is the Messiah that was to come. Marvelous things are miracles. I've showed this to you before. Marvelous things did he in the land of Egypt and in the land of Ham, we're told in Psalm 78. Those marvelous things are called signs and wonders in Psalm 78. You can review the study that I did on the sign gifts? Yeah, the sign gifts, where I covered all this stuff in detail. I don't have time to cover it all right now. Marvelous things are signs and wonders. Okay? Him is the Messiah. according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. According means agreeing to, corresponding, or matching. So agreeing with and corresponding to the days that Israel came out of the land of Egypt. How many years did it take Israel to come out of Egypt to get into the promised land? 40, right? They left Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they went to the promised land. In those 40 years, there were signs and wonders. The Red Sea was parted. Their garments never got old. Moses struck the rock and spoke to the rock and water came out. The Lord rained down manna from heaven, right? All kinds of miracles. Quails, the Lord gave them. The Lord destroyed nations more far greater than themselves by the Israelites. He met Moses on Mount Sinai with a booming voice and burning fire and inscribed the Ten Commandments on the stones with his own fingers. All these miraculous things happened whenever Israel came out of Egypt for those 40 years. There were not always signs and wonders, right? Prior to that, there were not signs and wonders prior to Moses. I can't really think of any. I'd have to think back, but I mean Abraham had Isaac, so there was a limited amount of miracles, but there wasn't a ubiquitous season of signs and wonders like there was when Israel came out of Egypt. There were other periods, like with Elijah and Elisha, where they could do miracles, but that was also relatively rare throughout the Old Testament. There was just certain periods. But Israel coming out of Egypt was one of those major periods, 40 years. So what is the scripture saying? According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, 40 years, will I show unto him marvelous things. Will I show unto the Messiah miraculous things? Okay. Then we turn over to John chapter 2 and verse 11, and we see the fulfillment of the beginning of this prophecy. Or I should say the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. In John 2 and verse 11. This is when Jesus turned the water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana in Galilee. And it says there concerning that miracle in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This beginning of miracles, which means that there were not miracles before this, not for a long, long time. So this was a new thing, beginning of miracles. This happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of his earthly ministry. Now these miracles were said to last there for Micah for 40 years. Jesus' ministry started in what? 30 AD, 27 AD, depending on how you date it. But right around there, we'll just say 30 for ease of figure. And then add 40 to that, and it takes us to 70 AD, which is a very significant time, as you're all aware of. But we'll talk about that in just a second. Now, these signs and wonders were given for two purposes. First of all, to convert the unbelieving Jews. And secondly, to confirm the word of God spoken by the apostles in the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple of verses. John 4 and verse 48. I want to show you that these miracles that God gave Jesus and he gave the apostles were given for a purpose, for a reason, not just for fun. It wasn't like, oh, hey, I'm an apostle, check this out, and just start turning, you know, bread into or water into wine or whatever. It wasn't done just to show off. It was given to them for a purpose. You see, the Jews had a history of whenever a prophet would come to them, they needed to see a sign or a wonder to be able to believe that that prophet was from God. Moses gave them signs and wonders. Elijah gave them signs and wonders. Elisha gave them signs and wonders. They were used to seeing a prophet come with signs and wonders to verify himself. And Jesus affirmed this was a thing with the Jews. John 4 and verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And this was not just one Jewish man that needed to see signs and wonders. This was universal among the Jews. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. They were known for this. They were kind of like Missourians, the show me state, right? They wanted to see, show me the miracles and then I'll believe. 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So this was just like everybody knew that the Greeks were philosophers and the Greeks loved wisdom and knowledge. Everybody knew the Jews needed a sign. And the Lord gave them that sign. 40 years there were signs and wonders to convince those unbelieving Jews. The Lord also gave the signs to confirm the word of God that was spoken by the apostles. Look at Mark 16 and verse 20. This was not only for the Jews, this was for the Gentiles as well, because the apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they did so, and it says there in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. He confirmed the word that they spoke to all the world with signs. It gave them credibility. When they would go and preach the word of the Lord, when they would give by revelation and by prophecy the word of the Lord, these people could believe it because in addition to that, they could raise the dead or they could heal the sick. And Paul healed sick people. He went to that one island when they were shipwrecked and he healed a bunch of people and they were enthralled with Paul. They listened to what he had to say because of that. Turn with me to Hebrews 2:3-4. I'll give you one more witness here that shows us that the signs and wonders were given to confirm the word of God. Hebrews chapter 2:3-4. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed, past tense, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The Lord began to speak it, then the apostles confirmed it to us, and the Lord confirmed the word by the apostles by bearing them witness with signs and wonders and miracles. He gave them those things so that people would believe that the word that they spoke was from God. Those were the two reasons for the signs and the wonders. Now, in 70 AD, both of those reasons were terminated. In 70 AD, remember this is when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. In 70 AD, there were no more Jews to convince because Jerusalem had been destroyed and most of the Jews had been killed. And the rest had been carried captive into all nations. And they were carried there as slaves, basically. Luke 21 and verse 24 tells us that this is what would happen, and it's what did happen in 70 AD. Luke 21 and verse 24, he says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. 90% of the Jews were killed, 10% were carried captive into all nations. There are no more Jews in Jerusalem or in Judea that need a sign. And as a matter of fact, even the Jews that are left are scattered all over the place. Who knows where they are? They're not around to need a sign anymore. So there's the first reason for the sign gifts is gone. Secondly, after 70 AD, all of the New Testament was written with the possible exception of Revelation. And they say it was written in 96 AD. But with that possible exception, all the rest of the New Testament was written by 70 AD. So, therefore, there's no reason to have the signs and wonders. Because remember, the words of the apostles were confirmed by the miracles. Once the words are written down, and the word of God is now complete, and there is no open vision and prophecy anymore because it's done, there's no more reason for signs and wonders because we already have the written word. Paul taught that the gifts of tongues and prophecy ceased when the New Testament was completed. 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10. These things were only given to the early New Testament church for that first century, not even the whole first century, for that first 40 years. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, which means they're going to end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's that special knowledge given to the apostles where they could know all kinds of things that you couldn't know except for through divine revelation. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, right? Paul knew part of the revelation. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. Peter knew part of it. Jude knew part of it. James knew part of it. Matthew knew part of it. Mark knew part of it, right? They knew in part, but they didn't. None of them knew it all. They all gave their parts of it as they prophesied and as they wrote. But when that which is perfect, which means complete, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. See, the prophecy was in part. They would give it a little piece at a time. But when that which is perfect is come, which is the perfect law of liberty, as James calls it, the New Testament, when it was complete, then that which is in part, which is the revelation, the prophecy that was adding to it little pieces at a time, that's done away because it's complete, it's full. And there's no reason for the prophecy anymore. There's no reason for the tongues anymore. There's no reason for the other gifts, miraculous gifts of healing or resurrection or being bit by snakes and not being harmed by them. All those things that Jesus said that they would have. There's no reason for any of that stuff because the New Testament is now complete. So therefore, any signs, wonders, tongues, prophecy, healings, etc., that are performed today are done so by the power of Satan, not God. Don't be deceived by them. It's really easy to remember. Just remember, there are no more prophecies, there are no more tongues, there are no more healings, there are no more miraculous events. So anytime you see that stuff, it's not from God, because God's program ended within the space of 40 years, just like he prophesied that it would. You can see the sermon on the series on the sign gifts, and I went through three sermons, and I really proved all that extensively in much more detail than I have here. But I just wanted to drive home to you to not be deceived by these lying signs and wonders. When you see miracles, don't believe it. It doesn't matter how believable it looks. It may actually be, whatever you're seeing may be miraculous. But remember, it's a lying sign and wonder from the devil. It is not from the Lord.